We're returning this morning to the study of 1 Peter. We're on the home stretch, coming toward the end of chapter 4 and into chapter 5, the last chapter of this letter, this epistle of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4 in the Pew Bibles, page 1393. 1393. And we're going to read the whole of chapter 4 for the context, and we'll be focusing on 12 through 14. Verses 12 through 14 is our text. Let's give our attention to God's holy word. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are now dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. In their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good, as to a faithful Creator. So far from God's holy word, keep your Bibles open with me if you're able, and I'll direct our attention once again to verses 12 through 14, reading them once again as our text this morning. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though something strange happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you also may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he's blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder if you've ever had the sentiment, the thought, with regard to the Christian life and your experience of it. I thought this was going to be easier. I thought this was going to be so much less troublesome. I thought this was going to be smooth sailing, that everything would be going my way. There's a popular sentiment that abounds in Christian circles. Sometimes you see it on so-called Christian television or in the books that make the top seller lists. They encourage you that you're to have your best life now, something to that effect. And they speak to you of the way in which you are to name it and claim it, and everything will go your way, everything will always be coming up roses, and things will be well. And then they don't. And then you struggle. And then you wonder, what in the world is going on? You wonder, what am I up against? Why this difficulty? Well, we've been studying together 1 Peter. And we've been seeing together that Peter is writing to aliens and strangers, those who are suffering opposition, even persecution, for the sake of the faith. And we've been studying this book of the Bible together, not that we might sort of be those who want now to bury our heads in the sand and run and take cover and run from the world, but that we might be equipped in the confidence that we have in this blessed God and Savior, our God and Father who loves us, our God and Savior Jesus who died for us, and God the Holy Spirit who lives with us and enables us to be the people we're called to be in the power of Christ's resurrection. It's good that we're reminded of these things, because when we get turned in on ourselves, we might be inclined to say, well, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't know it was going to be so hard. I didn't know that I was going to have people against me. I didn't know that the world around me was going to sort of set its sights on me as because I was a Christian and think that I was weird or strange or give me a hard time. I wasn't ready for that. I wasn't ready for the turmoil I continue to experience in terms of brokenness that we experience even amongst ourselves as Christians, or the turmoil in my own heart, the struggles and difficulties in my own life. And if we aren't equipped with the word such as we have here in our passage this morning, we may be inclined, and maybe you recognize and identify with these sort of reactions, to lash out in anger and in frustration. The world makes me mad, and I'm frustrated. Or to sort of languish in laziness and lethargy and despair, and think, well, everything is against me, and I can't handle this anyway. Or to simply be loathsome, to sort of develop, as you turn in on yourself, a bitterness toward everything round about you. And we know these are not the responses that we are to have to the challenges. And these are not the responses that Peter is talking to us about either. He says, rejoice. Do you see that? Don't think it strange, verse 12, concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice. That is counterintuitive. That goes against the grain. It gives your head a spin. Because you're facing trials. You're facing challenge and opposition. You're experiencing suffering. Now, we don't want to sort of get overly melodramatic in our own lives and think that we are suffering when we're just facing a few challenges here and there. But if this applies to suffering as Peter's readers were hearing it and experiencing it, hearing this word as they were experiencing it, certainly it applies to us in our lesser sufferings as well. And then he says, rejoice. And he says, you are blessed. What do you do with that? Well, I trust we'll be able to see together that this is a great encouragement. As we begin to think in terms of God's grace, in terms of God's powerful care and loving sovereignty, His wisdom in bringing us through this or that or the other thing. And notice that over against the things that we should expect, the opposition we should be ready for, the teaching here is not so much stand up and fight, protect yourself, arm yourself, get ready to do battle. No, it's rejoice in Christ. Understand how blessed and how rich you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think about the opposition that we face, the teaching here is not so much make sure you're not like them. That's sort of a given, but that's not the emphasis here. Make sure you're not like them. Make sure you're more like Him. Make sure you're more like Christ. And so I think we need to be careful sometimes as Christians when we sort of wallow in difficulties or we wallow in concern about how bad the world is. Peter's emphasis here is not how bad the world is, bad as it is. Our focus should not be bad, bad, bad world. Our focus should be, as we see here, how blessed we are. How blessed we are in the amazing grace of God. And that spins our perspective a little bit as well. So we ought not to be known as those who go around condemning for the sake of condemning. Sometimes we need to speak straight shooting words, for sure. But our cause, our desire, therefore, is to be of blessing. To be of blessing by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter's talking about here. And so we're talking here about suffering with Jesus. Doesn't sound encouraging, but it's a great privilege. Rejoice, you're blessed. Partaking in His sufferings. You partake of Christ's sufferings. Rejoice, verse 13. And let's look at these three things together. The grief we may expect, don't be surprised. The gladness we can enjoy, rejoice. And the glory we will experience as the glory of Christ is revealed and the glory of His work of His Spirit comes to expression in us and all things work for the greater and ultimate glory of God and God gets all the glory in the end. That's the thing. As we look at the grief we may expect, don't think it's strange, he says. Don't think it's strange. You shouldn't be surprised, as though some strange thing happened to you. But notice how verse 12 begins, beloved. Beloved. We can read over such words as though they are just words that you get used to hearing. But this isn't mere filler. Beloved. And what a blessing it would be for Peter's original hearers to hear that. Because they're struggling. They're facing challenges. And Peter takes the time again, he does it a few times in this letter, to make sure they hear it, make sure they know it. Beloved, you are loved. Now, we could say, on the surface, and it's not wrong to begin there, Peter is expressing his own personal love for these fellow Christians, some of whom he's never met, many of whom, perhaps, he's never met, but he loves them. And he can identify with them in terms of the surprise of the opposition. And again, just think of Peter's own experience. Think of Jesus' revelation in Matthew chapter 16 of himself. After Peter made the wonderful confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven has. And then Jesus went on to speak of the fact that he would have to suffer and be killed. And Peter, what did Peter do? He rebuked Jesus. No, no. He rebuked him for talking that way. And Jesus has to say to Peter, get behind me, Satan. And Jesus goes on to explain that you'll have to bear a cross too. Peter wasn't expecting that. He wasn't prepared for that. That was a surprise. That was considered strange. And we know how that all worked out for Peter, over against his boasting, his arrogance of how strong he thought he was. He denied his Savior 3 times and with a curse. He knew what it was to be surprised. He knew what it was to be taken aback by how difficult things would actually be. He couldn't even stand up to some maidservant and tell him he belonged to Jesus. But he also, by the grace of God, knew what it was to be loved. He was beloved. Jesus went to the cross, even though Peter forsook him and fled. And Jesus made sure that Peter knew he was risen. Go tell my brethren and Peter. Mark 16, verse 7. And Jesus assured that Peter knew he was restored to the service of restoring the brothers. He knew Jesus loved him. So Peter can identify with the challenge that his brothers and sisters are facing. He loves them, but as I said, that's scratching the surface. Deeper than that, of course, is the fact that they may know that God loves them. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. He gave his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And this is the confidence we may have in his love. Romans 8, 39, nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So he begins, beloved. He wants them to understand. It's not a strange thing when you go through fiery trial. And I just want to enumerate with you the ways in which this has been coming out, just as a reminder. All kinds of trials. Back to 1 verse 6. 1 verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, or literally all kinds of trials. But you're called to rejoice. 2 verse 12. Here's another aspect of the trial, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. But here's another one of your trials. You're trying to do what's right. You're trying to be gracious. You're trying to be Christ-like. And they speak against you. They speak ill of you. They're opposed to you. 2 verse 12. 2 verse 15. For this is the will of God, that that by doing good, or verse 14, sorry, those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, verse 15, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, those who are opposing you. Verse 18, you experience this in your workplace. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. You will experience harshness in the workplace. You will experience harshness in the culture. You will experience harshness in those who think you're weird. 4 verse 4, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. You'll experience opposition when you stand up and say, I can't go that way anymore. I used to do that in my past life, but now I can't because I'm a Christian, and they'll hold it against you. 5 verse 8 sort of summarizes for us all these fiery trials in terms of recognizing, 5 verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking who may he may devour. This is the heart of the battle. This is the challenge you face. But don't be surprised. We would have thought, wouldn't we, that when we seek to be Christ-like, when we want to be gracious, when we want to hold out to the world the good news of the gospel, everybody would respond with a sense of gratitude and wonder and say, thank you for telling me. Thank you for letting me know. But they don't. They get angry. They get frustrated. They get defensive. Why is that? Well, they get defensive because the gospel, as good news, implies their need to acknowledge their sin. And they get defensive because in their heart of hearts, they know where they stand with God and they don't want to face the reality. And that makes you an enemy. Again, the response is not that you put up your dukes and start fighting in that way. The response is that you need to be gracious and Christ-like. You shouldn't be surprised. Psalm 2 tells us the way in which the rulers and those in places of authority take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed. The man without the Spirit of God is against God. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 also tells us the man without the Spirit cannot understand these things because they're spiritually discerned. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised because of the nature of the world you came from. You ought to be able to identify with that reality. You were just like all the others. That ought to make you patient and compassionate and gracious. Don't be surprised. But don't be surprised either because of the way God, in his gracious sovereignty, is pleased to work. God is pleased to work in his wise grace through challenge. And if you've been a Christian long enough, you can look back with gratitude on difficult times and see what God was doing. Sometimes you have to take God's word for that. And sometimes in the midst of it, it's not that easy. But if we have the grace of God, and by the Spirit of God, we'll know that this is the case. Don't be surprised that God chooses to work through messengers. Messengers like a thorn in the flesh that Paul experienced in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Sent by Satan to buffet him, but it was ultimately God who allowed it because God was working for his good. I want you to know, even in your difficulty, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised that it sometimes gets difficult. God knows what he's doing, and he's kind and gracious. That's the thing. So, the grief we may expect. In this world, you will have trouble. John 16, verse 33. You will have tribulation. Expect it. Expect that if they hated me, Jesus said in John 15, they'll hate you because I sent you and you hold fast to the word that I gave you. Don't be surprised. Don't give up. Don't be overwhelmed. Don't quit. Persevere. Second point, the gladness we can enjoy. And here's how Peter goes on. Don't be surprised. Verse 13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. You partake of Christ's sufferings. Now, we've talked a little bit about that already when we focused on the beginning of this chapter and our suffering with Christ. What is it to partake of Christ's sufferings? Are we co-laborers with Jesus? Do we stand shoulder to shoulder with Jesus in terms of atoning for our sins, paying for our sins? Of course not. Jesus did that once and for all. That's a done deal. And this, let me highlight for you the way that Peter has already talked about that in 2 verse 23 and 24. 2 verse 23, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself, not with our help, himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. And 3 verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That suffering of Christ was once for all. And it's finished. It's accomplished. So when we're told here again of our partaking of Christ's sufferings, we're not standing shoulder to shoulder with Jesus atoning for our sins. That's done. It's done. And we're forgiven. We may be glad in that. But if you belong to Jesus, you ought to be able to expect that people will treat you like they treated Jesus, and you should be encouraged by that. You're partaking of Christ's sufferings. That's why Peter can say, rejoice. You're with Jesus. You are experiencing this because people recognize you're with Jesus. And people are beginning to see you're like Jesus. And you're beginning to live your life as one who lives for Jesus. You partake with Jesus in his suffering, and that is such a glorious privilege. But let's just go back to verse 12 again, because there are things that are said there that are cause for this rejoicing. This is why I can rejoice as well. This fiery trial, which is to try you. I want to tell you that's good news. I want to tell you there is an encouragement in that. Because if a fiery trial has been sent to try you, that means somebody has sent it with the purpose of trying you. Ultimately, standing back from that, again, relating to 1 verse 6, now through various trials you have been tried for a little while. Back of those trials is the master refiner, God himself, who knows exactly what he's doing. Now, they're fiery trials. Let's not pretend that these things are easy. And let's not pretend that a quick reference of Romans 8, verse 28 makes all our troubles go away. These are fiery trials. They burn. They hurt. They're difficult. But the one who has sent them to try you is your God and Father, who loves you and who knows what he's doing. I can't read this reference to fiery trials without thinking of an Old Testament story. Boys and girls, maybe you're thinking of it with me. Anybody know anybody in a fiery furnace? Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 3. And you know, they were supposed to bow down. When the bell rang or whatever it was, that everyone was supposed to bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar. And when everybody bowed down, there were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing out like sore thumbs. They wouldn't do it. Nebuchadnezzar is wroth with anger. And they stoke up the furnace because he said, whoever doesn't bow the knee is going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. So all of the king's men were there to take these three men and throw them into this furnace. But the furnace is so hot that the men who threw the three men into the furnace perish because of the heat. You remember their testimony? Daniel 3, verse 18, we will not bow the knee. Our God will deliver us. But if not, even if he doesn't, we're going to serve him. You remember what happened after they cleared away the burnt dead bodies of the soldiers? They looked into the fiery furnace and there were not three, but there were four. Four men in the fiery furnace, and the fourth one was one like the Son of God. That means it was Jesus Christ before he was born as a baby in the Virgin Mary's womb. This is the pre-incarnate Christ. This is the second person of the Trinity. Jesus is with them in the fiery trials. This is the point. They came out and things were okay because Jesus was with them. And here's the point for us. In fiery trials, God knows what he's doing, and you're partaking of Christ's suffering. Christ is with you, just like he was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And if you think about the image of a refiner who is refining precious metals like gold or silver in a burning pot, what is he doing? He knows exactly what he's doing. He lets that gold sit in the fire just long enough, And here's the picture. It's an interesting picture. Just long enough so that he's looking over the burning pot until he can see his own face reflected in the gold or the silver. Until Christ's glory is revealed. And what is Jesus doing in your trials? He is trying you as a master refiner and having you in those trials just long enough until he can see his face shine more brightly in you. You partake of his sufferings, and he is with you, and you can be encouraged, therefore, to rejoice. The third thing, the glory we will experience. Rejoice to the extent that you partake, verse 13, of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you also may be glad in exceeding joy. Now, if we may use the image of the refiner sitting over the fire, something of Christ's glory is already being revealed now. But the picture here is also that the ultimate glory of Christ when he returns on the clouds in all of his glory, and he's revealed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you will be glad with exceeding joy, with an overflowing joy that you can't even begin to imagine today. But when we speak here in the third place of the glory we will experience, we have something to look forward to. But as I've already alluded, that Christ being revealed in you is something you already experience today. And that's what verse 14 is on about. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Blessed. Again, just think about that for a second. People are giving you a hard time because you're a Christian. You think, oh, woe is me. And Peter says, no, you're blessed. That's a privilege. That means you belong to Christ. And it means people can see it. Blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And here, just like the glory of Christ is already being revealed today, we see something of Christ in you, in your suffering. It's the work of his Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit resting in you that you can be encouraged about today. That glory is not just something to wait for. We recognize that our willingness to suffer with Christ and to persevere with Christ in difficulty leads to glory, and it tastes like glory because of the work of the Spirit today. And again, I think it's helpful because Peter writes this to think of how that came to expression in his life, in his experience. You remember Peter, for all of his boasting, was actually a wimp. Remember, he couldn't stand up to that woman by the fireside at the high priest's courtyard. Remember, they all forsook Jesus and fled. Peter, boastful Peter as well. But you also remember Acts chapter 2. When Jesus is ascended to heaven at the right hand of his Father, and he pours out that which you now see and hear, he gives the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. And who stands up and preaches? It's Peter. He's not afraid. He's not afraid because of the power, the glorious work of the Spirit of God. Or in Acts chapter 4, there's another indication of that. I encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 4 as well and see the way the Apostle Peter, in the face of the opposition that they were experiencing, in the face of having been told to be quiet, and speak no longer in this name. They had already said, Acts 4, verse 12, there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby man may be saved but the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then when they gathered together in Acts chapter 4, at verse 23, what did they do? They prayed for boldness. 4, verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God. So remember, they told them, be quiet, no longer preach in Jesus' name. They gather together for a prayer meeting, and what are they going to do? They're going to pray for more boldness. Now, they're not going to be quiet. They raised their voice to God, verse 24, with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? Here's Psalm 2. The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his anointed or his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, here's their prayer, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. What is Peter saying in 1 Peter 4 verse 14? Your approach for the name of Christ, you're blessed. Why? What's going on? The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. There's a new boldness in you. And if you're glad and rejoicing and understand you're blessed in the suffering of the Lord Jesus for the Lord Jesus Christ, people are going to see there's something about you. It's the Spirit of glory working through you. Now the verse ends, on their part, he's blasphemed. People think it's a joke. But on your part, he is glorified. God is glorified. When you stand up in the joy and strength and the boldness you have in the Holy Spirit. What else do we have by the Spirit? Galatians 5 verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The answer to suffering is not frustration. It's not giving up. It's not getting angry. It's turning to Christ and being encouraged in the privilege we have to be with Him and He's with us. And the recognition that you're going to be reproached for Christ's sake is not an encouragement for us to look with sort of fearfulness at the world around us and say, we got to get out of this place. No, he's put us in this place that we might be a blessing. There is sort of a dynamic that we need to be aware of. There is the danger of assimilating on the one hand, just going along with everything we see around against us. And there is a danger of sort of proud antagonism on the other hand. Actually, instead of one or the other, you need something in the proper sense of both. Perhaps you remember from our study together of the gospel in life, some of the concerns out of Jeremiah 29 that we seek the well-being of the city. We seek the prosperity of the city. And when we see brokenness around us, when we see rebellion, when we see disobedience, when we see people living at a distance from God, we may be inclined to resent that, to live in rejection of that, maybe even remove ourselves from that. That's the one danger. The other extreme, of course, would be to just go along with that. We begin to resemble that. But our task as Christians in the Lord Jesus Christ is to be different. We're to be bringers of renewal and redemption in the face of that, to point to the hope that is found only in Jesus Christ. You will therefore face challenge and opposition for Christ's sake, for his name's sake, but you'll be blessed. And you can rejoice. And may it be that by the grace of God, this is something that we experience in the doing, in the working at it. Not just something we talk about, but something we engage ourselves in. May God help us to do that by His Holy Spirit. By His Holy Spirit, He promises to do that. Rejoice, for you are blessed. in him. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we may end this year here in your courts, looking toward the beginning of a new year in your service, with an encouraging word about the privilege of rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ and being blessed even as we struggle. We thank you that you give us perspective, that you give us courage and boldness by your Holy Spirit not to run away from battle, not to remove ourselves from the world, but to be a blessing for Christ's sake to the world around us. Help us by your Holy Spirit to be true and faithful. Help us not to be surprised when it will bring us into difficulty, but help us to be glad in Jesus Christ, our faithful Savior. And we thank you, O Lord, that we may know that even though you bring us through fire, you are with us. And you'll not leave or forsake us. Grant that we may know by true faith in you the blessing that nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.